Well, I'm excited about Faith Promise Sunday, aren't you? We need to be excited about Faith Promise Sunday. I hope you'll get excited about it. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm not going to give you anything new this morning. I'm going to give you a very short challenge here. And a reminder about our priority, the priority of giving to Faith Promise Missions. And I want to speak to you on the subject this morning, the joy of generosity. The joy of generosity. How many of you remember, maybe it's been a few years since you've done anything like this, but how many of you remember years ago going to the old county fair where they would have different exhibits that you could walk through? You have to go through the door of this tent, and you might see the world's largest man or the world's smallest person. One time there was a sideshow exhibit like that called the World's Strongest Man. So the people would come in and gather. There were about 10 or 15 chairs or 20 chairs in there. People would come in and sit down, and the world's strongest man would put on demonstrations of bending steel and other feats of unusual strength like that. And one day he took a lemon, put a cup on the podium there, and he squeezed every drop of juice out of that lemon. And then he challenged, y'all heard this one? Oh, you've heard it. Paco, you heard it? Well, you can go. You can. He squeezed all the juice out of that lemon. Then he offered a $20 bill to anybody who would come up and get one more drop of juice. And three or four men volunteered, and they came up, and they were chiseled and strong men, husky-looking guys, and nobody could get any more juice out of that lemon. And then a little old man, about 80 years old, stood up in the back and started walking forward. He had a little round spectacles. And they all kind of snickered, like, where's that guy going? And he walked up. He said, I'd like to try that. And the strong man almost laughed himself. He said, well, sir, you're welcome to go ahead and try. So he took the lemon and he squeezed, bloop, and one more drop of juice came out. Crowd was aghast, and the man said to him, sir, you have to tell me the secret of your strength. He said, well, for the last 40 years, I've been the treasurer down at the Baptist Church. So when we talk about money, you may think we're trying to squeeze one more drop out of you. But you know, the truth of the matter is, the church isn't trying to get anything out of you, but God deserves everything from you. He owns everything we have, and we ought to be willing to consecrate it to Him to be used for whatever He desires to use it for. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Notice that phrase, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The example of the churches of Macedonia is an amazing testimony of the grace of giving, and what I like to call joyful generosity. I'll show you that this morning. I want to just give you four short principles. But the background of this story, or this text, as you well know, is the great need in the Church of Jerusalem because of the saints and their poverty-stricken conditions there. Paul had asked for an offering from the churches of Macedonia. On his way back to Jerusalem, he stopped to collect that offering and take it back to the saints in Jerusalem. They were in poverty because to follow Christ in that day meant for many of them they would lose their occupations and other means of income. And they sold what they had to help each other survive. Those who had goods sold and gave to those who had need. And Paul was partly responsible for that economic condition in Jerusalem because he had persecuted the Christians. He had created that era of persecution. I want you to notice in the text here, though, that God expects this same kind of joyful generosity from us. This is not just a story about them, but there is a strong application to us. Notice in the first five verses, in verse 1, we notice that this is talking about the churches of Macedonia. And then in verse 2, we note the word their joy, and their deep poverty, and their liberality. Verse 3, we notice the words their power, and again, beyond their power. In verse 5, this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves. And then the scripture here stops talking about them and starts pointing it to us, starts applying it to us, because in verse 6, Paul said, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. Verse 7, therefore as ye abound in everything. The end of verse 7, see that ye abound in this grace also. The end of verse 8, to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul shifts the focus here for the Corinthian church to here's the example of the Macedonian church, but this is what God expects of you too. The same grace we see in them, in the very first verse, refers to that, the grace of God on the churches of Macedonia. This is not just for them, but it's also for us. So let's look at four quick principles about their giving that need to be observed by us, that should be observed by us. Number one, I want us to note that giving is not about our problems, it's about priorities. Giving is not about our problems, it's about our priorities. If we look at verse 2 again, we see that they were in a great trial of affliction, and we see that they experienced deep poverty. So they're going through affliction because of their faith, they're being persecuted, and it says deep poverty. Now, deep poverty is worse than just having a tough time financially. Deep poverty means wondering where the next meal's coming from. Deep poverty means wondering if you're going to be able to feed your family after this harvest season is over and going through the long winter. Are we going to make it through? Deep poverty is really wondering if you're going to survive. Deep poverty means, listen to this carefully, they had no extra to give. If you're poor, in many cases, if you'll manage your money a little bit better, you can still be a giver. But deep poverty, I wonder sometimes if Paul came back and observed what he saw here and said to these people, you know, I'm going to give you a pass this year. You're having such a hard time. You don't have to give. I'll come back next year. Maybe things will be in a little better economic condition and you can give. But here's the point. They did not allow their problems nor their poverty to keep them from their potential in experiencing the grace of giving. The enemy will always supply us with ample reasons to be selfish. The enemy will always supply us with ample reasons why we cannot afford to give. We will always have problems. We will always have bills. Our children will be getting sick. Things are going to break down in the house. The car is going to break down. We will always have issues to deal with. Doctor's visits, always have problems and bills that need to be paid that would prohibit us from giving. If we ever allow those things to control our giving, we will never be good givers. When our problems control our stewardship, we limit the grace of God in our life. Did you hear that statement? Well, if you don't desire the grace of God to be active in your life, you need to go to God and ask Him to give you the right desires. Because I desire His grace to be working in me. When His grace is working in me, I know I have the potential to become what He wants me to become. And so in tough times, sometimes the first thing we cut is the thing of least importance to us. But the work of God should not be low on the list. It should be at the top of the list. We assign value to things by how much we're willing to spend on them. We sign a note on a new car for 3 or 4 or 5, and sometimes today I think it's all the way up to 7 years you can finance a vehicle. We sign notes on a house for 20, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. Those are huge commitments, and we need to have the priority of obeying God and committing our finances to Him. So don't let problems control your giving. Let your priorities control your giving. Number two, we also see in verse 2 that giving is not about wealth, but about willingness. Notice not only the trial of affliction and the abundance of their power, their deep poverty, but in contrast to that affliction and poverty, we have joy and liberality. You know what I see there? I see willingness. Willingness. Well, I don't have much money to give. That's not the issue. That never has been the issue when it comes to giving to the Lord. On down in the passage of Scripture, I think we stopped reading before we got to verse 12, but it says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." If you're willing to be a giver, God will allow you to be a giver. It's always established, good principles, good giving, generous giving is always established by your willingness, not by your wealth. And I'm sure you've heard it. I heard it as a preacher many times. Preacher, if I had more, I would give more. And you know, the truth of the matter is that's not usually true. It's not. If you won't give a dollar out of the 10 you have now, you won't give out 100 out of the 1,000 you have later. Well, if I won the lottery, I'd give more. How about if you take the money you're spending on the lottery and give it? That'd be more profitable for you and the church and the work of God both. When Jesus observed the widow giving her mites, her two mites, he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." There were rich people throwing in huge amounts, and she threw in two mites, and he said she gave more than they did. And he was rating her giving not on the amount of the gift, but on the degree of willingness of her heart. She gave sacrificially. Number three, giving is not about problems, but priorities, number one. Number two, it's not about wealth, but willingness. Number three, it's not about obligation, but opportunity. Verse 3 says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power." Beyond their power. And then it says in this verse right here, verse 4, "Praying us with much entreaty." Praying us with much entreaty. You know what they recognized here? Even though we're in deep poverty, even though we're experiencing great affliction, listen to this. They saw this opportunity when Paul passed the offering plate, quote unquote. They saw this as a wonderful privilege. Praying us with much entreaty. I was a pastor for 16 years. Dr. Weaver's pastored for 30 years, 35, 40, 47 years. Wow. Have you ever had the people beg you to take an offering? I never had my church beg me to take an offering. Please, pass that plate one more time. I can't wait for the opportunity to put something in it. But that's the way they saw this. It wasn't about their obligation to give. It was about their opportunity to give. And here's what I want to say about that point. Generous giving, joyful generosity, is an acquired taste. It's not something you have just right off the bat. Sometimes, at the beginning, it hurts to put that in there because you're thinking about what you could do with it for yourself. You're thinking, well, I've got this bill to pay, and I'd like to buy this. I'd like to have that. Okay, I'll give it. But joyful generosity that says, please, I really want to give to this work. I really want to give to the mission of God. That's an acquired taste. When I was about four or five years old, my dad drank coffee every morning at breakfast, and my dad drank it in an unusual way. We were in North Alabama, and we bought jelly made by the Bama, this company called Bama, Bama Jelly. Have you ever seen Bama Jelly? Well, their jars were about 14 or 16 ounces tall, and when you finished with getting the jelly out of it, you could use it as a glass. So that was our fine dinnerware. We had Bama Jelly jars for glasses. And my dad drank his coffee out of a Bama Jelly jar. And he would fill the glass half full of milk, and then the rest of the way with coffee. And he still drinks it that way, by the way. We go to McDonald's, and he orders coffee, and he says, "Could I have cream, please?" And the lady will throw two on there on the counter, and he'll say, "Could I have some more, please? Can I have some more, please?" And I just turn around and walk away. I don't want to be standing there. But anyway, my dad drank coffee every morning, and I'm his boy, and I love my dad, and I want to drink coffee like Daddy does. So I asked him if I could have some. So I got one of those little tiny Bama jelly jars, about a 6-ouncer. And I tried Dad's coffee, and it tasted horrible. I spit it out. I didn't want it. Well, some time went by, and I wanted to try Dad's coffee again. And I tried it, and that time it wasn't quite as bad as the first time, but I still didn't like it. But, you know, I always wanted to be like my dad, so over time I kept trying, and I kept trying. And finally, I decided I like this. This is pretty good. And then when I stopped putting so much cream in my coffee and drank it like a normal person does, my dad said, "Son, you're drinking too much coffee." But I acquired a taste for coffee. And now, you know, there's really not much better than sitting out in the patio with a book and a cup of coffee in your hand, or your Bible and your coffee in your hand. I know how to get some amen. See, we're already getting excited about faith promise giving right there. I tell people that sometimes my three priorities in life are my family, world evangelism, and Starbucks. But they're not always in that order, okay? So number one, it's not about problems but priorities. Number two, it's not about wealth but willingness. Number three, it's not about obligation but opportunity. And number four, it's not about legalism, it's about lordship. Verse 5 says, "And this they did, not as we hoped." And this phrase is maybe the most important phrase in the whole passage. "But first gave their own selves," say the next three words with me, "to the Lord." You know, when you settle who's Lord over your life, who's Lord of your life, you will be a good steward. If He truly has the charge of your finances, then you won't quibble over the small stuff. You won't ask the question, should I tithe on the net or the gross? You just give. Give enough to cover all of it. I want to give you a personal illustration and I'm going to be finished. When I was pastoring, we had missions conference every year just like you do, and we had a special speaker come in. We had three missionaries lined up this particular year, and I didn't know what particular people in the church gave necessarily, but I knew what our faith promise amounts were that came in, and so I had a report printed up that showed me we have this many people that give $10 a week, we have this many people give $25 a week, and I observed those amounts, and I saw that I gave more to missions as the pastor of the church than everybody in the church except one person. And they made a lot more money than me, so I didn't argue with them about that. But so I decided I'm planning this big missions conference. I want everybody to raise their faith promise again. Every year we need to increase it. We don't want to go backwards as a church. I promoted it for weeks. Here we are approaching mission conference, and here's what I said to myself. I'm not going to raise my faith promise this year because I already give quite a bit. Now, that's a fine attitude for a pastor, right? Encouraging everybody else to do it, and I'm not even considering it. About the second night of missions conference, our speaker was up that night preaching, and I don't even remember what he preached about because he made one statement in the middle of a message about trusting the Lord. And when that statement came out of his mouth, the Holy Spirit smote my heart and said to me in words as clear as you're hearing from me right now, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Do you trust me or do you not?" And I began to weep. I'm sure people wondered what the preacher's crying about, but I was weeping sitting on the platform right over there, and I said, "Yes, Lord, I do trust you." And the Lord said to me, "Then why don't you let me tell you what to do with your money? Trust me with your money." And as a result of that experience, before that mission conference was over, my wife and I almost doubled our missions giving because I decided it was going to be a priority, that He is Lord, and He does deserve my trust. As a matter of fact, as a result of that conference, we decided that we didn't want, my wife and I decided, we did not want any single monthly obligation to be greater than our giving to missions. Not tithe and missions together, but missions. I wanted to be able to stand before God someday and not have to say, "I spent more every month on cable television than I did the mission of God." I don't want to stand before God and say, "I spent more on a truck payment or a car payment than I did the mission of God." I didn't even want my house payment to exceed my missions giving. Now, that was a higher payment, as it is for probably most people who have a house payment in this room. But by the time we left the pastorate, we were within $40 a month of reaching our house payment level in giving to missions every month. And then God called us to be missionaries. And so I talked to my wife, and I said, "What do you think we should do? As we leave the church, we're not going to have any salary." When we drove away from Mansfield, Ohio, we had the promise of $100 a month in support. And it hadn't started yet. And I said, "What do you think we should do?" She said, "What do you think we should do?" I said, "I was hoping you would tell me." I said, "You know, I figured out the percentage that we've been giving out of our current income. Here's how much we're giving. We could take that same percentage and just give it of whatever God gives us each month. We'll give that same percentage to missions." She said, "If that's what you think we ought to do, that'd be fine." But I couldn't get peace about that. So I said to the Lord, "If you keep providing it, we'll keep giving the same amount." At the end of the first month of deputation, I was able to write a check for the same amount we had been giving as being in the pastorate. And the second month, and the third month. And the third month of deputation, Pastor, I don't know if you believe this or not, but the third month of deputation in support and love offerings that we received from traveling, we took in more money that month than I made while I was pastoring each month. It didn't happen that way every month, but the third month it happened that way. And you know what God showed me? God showed me, I'll take care of you if you make me your priority. And we've increased our faith promise more than once, a couple, three times since we left the pastorate. And God has met the need every single month, and he takes care of us. You can look at me and tell he's taking good care of us. But giving is not about, I have to do it. What do you expect of me? What does the church expect of me? Giving comes from, you are the Lord of my life. And this is not mine, but this is yours. So what do you want? I think every Christian ought to boldly say to God, what should I give this year? And whatever he lays on your heart, you do it. Whether you think it's reasonable or feasible, you just make that commitment to the Lord. And I believe as we trust him with the tithe, don't raise your hand, but how many trust him with the tithe? You're a tithing Christian. You know what that means? That means that you trust God to take care of you on 90% of your money more than you do to take care of yourself on 100% of your money. Did that make sense? You trust him to take better care of you on 90% than you trust yourself to take care of you on 100%. Well, if God can do that for the tithe, he can do that for the mission, the Faith Promise missions too, right? Whatever he says to give, then I can trust him to take good care of me on whatever's left. Amen? Pastor.